Great to see you. Great to see your faces. It's been a long time, too long actually. And I want to welcome Springboro that's joining us right now, and Northmont and Beaver Creek. And because we're trying to be a little bit safe, we're not yet open with classics. But by applause, would you just welcome each other as we are gathering now? It's awesome. Great to have you here. I also want to say that if you're online with us anywhere around the country, we're glad that you joined us. We've been only online, as many other churches have been, but we are open now, and so we invite you to come back, and we're doing everything we can to keep you safe, and so it's awesome that you're here joining us today. Hey, grab your Bibles. We have been in a series as we're studying the book of Mark, the overlooked gospel, a gospel that's not typically the one that's quoted or read, and yet it's a gospel that's very, very interesting, actually. I told you that you could read it in 20 minutes if you just from front to back, you could read it really, really quickly. And what I want to do with you today is to go into Mark chapter 8. Now, I got to be honest with you. This question came up about 6 weeks ago for me when I read Mark chapter 8. I thought, what just happened? When I read Mark chapter 8, I thought to myself, you know, Mark chapter 8 doesn't really speak to us. It's not really that relevant right now, even though the subject matter is something that's very, very dear to me and to us as a church family. And you'll see it as we get into this chapter and read it. I'm going to read the whole chapter, actually, for you. So you're probably going to need a Bible or, you know, sit next to somebody if you can distance that well enough. Or online, it's easy if you just grab the Bible there right on the right side. But as we read this, you'll begin to see that 8 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago when I was studying this, I thought, oh Lord, are you sure that this is what you want to say to us this Sunday? And then it all happened. And I think many of us are asking the question, what just happened? Like over the last 8 days in our country, it's just amazing what's taking place. And I want you to know, listen carefully, that from the very beginning of time, catch this, that God has ordained and planned that on this Sunday, the first Sunday of June, that we would find ourselves in Mark chapter 8 and have a discussion about the things that are important to us as a church, to our community, to our city, and hopefully to the world around us. That blows my mind. And so as I've been rereading and restudying, preparing for this weekend, I thought to myself, this is a perfect chapter for us. So your Bibles are open. Let me start reading. And I want to look at four stories that Mark tells us right back, back to back. And these four stories all are related and connected because of the subject matter that we want to talk about today. So let's take a look. Let's look at it together. Bibles open, Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. In those days when, again, a great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. These people have been with Jesus traveling around for 3 days. Now, it might be helpful if I show you a map, because in Israel, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, and we do have trips planned, believe it or not, to Israel, don't know how it's going to open up, but what they say in Israel is this: if you understand the geography, you understand the theology. That sometimes we don't really understand the Gospels because we don't understand the geography, and the geography in Mark chapter 8 is critical to our understanding of the stories that we're about to read. So let me show you a map that I think will help us here as we begin today. Here's the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a really, really important sea, even though it's really not a sea, it's a lake, but they call it the Sea of Galilee. And it's really important because all of Mark has been happening right around the Sea of Galilee. And chapter 7 ends, and Jesus gets in a boat somewhere around here, and he goes across the lake to the Decapolis area. Now, this area to the east of the Sea of Galilee is all Gentiles and Romans. Make sure you keep that in your mind. The Jews did not even like those people, mainly because they were being occupied by the Romans. And so on this side, everything was Roman and Gentile. So Jesus in chapter 7 goes across to here, and we're going to read a story about the feeding of the 4,000. Anybody remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000, right, in two chapters earlier? That happened on this side of the Sea of Galilee, and that was the Jewish side. And this is going to happen on the Gentile side. So Jesus is in a boat going here. Watch this. And then he's going to come across to over here and meet the Pharisees, and then he's going to go in a boat again up to here to the north side to Bethsaida, and there's going to be another Gentile area, and then he's going to go to the north with his disciples and ask them a very important question. So you'll need to understand the geography. This side is the Jewish side. That side is the Roman side. You with me so far, church? All right, here we go. Let's read. Verse 3. Jesus has compassion. They've been traveling with him for 3 days. The people are hungry. And so he says to his disciples, let's do something about it. Verse 3. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he, Jesus, said that these also should be set before them. That's the people. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces of leftover, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat, and his disciples went to the district of Dalmanutha. So he got in the boat, and from the Gentile side, got in the boat and went back over here to the Jewish side, and we'll read that in just a second. But as I read the first story here, a question comes to my mind. What just happened? Let me show you. What just happened? Did the disciples forget the miracle of the 5,000? The disciples say to Jesus, wait a minute, where are we going to find bread in the desert here? There's a lot of people to feed here. Did they forget what took place just 2 chapters ago when Jesus fed 5,000 people? Did they forget that? What just happened here? The story goes on. Verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven. Like they wanted Jesus to do another miracle, to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them and got in the boat again and went to the other side. He went to the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And right here, we see that the Pharisees wanted another miracle. And the question comes up, what just happened? I mean, did the Pharisees really need to see another sign, another miracle? I mean, after all, their 5,000 had been fed, their people had been healed, and all kinds of miracles that Jesus had been doing in the first 7 chapters of Mark. Did the Pharisees really need another miracle? Or is something else going on here? Turns out, something else is going on. Verse 14. Now, when they had forgotten to bring bread, as they were in the boat going to the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and they had 1 loaf with them in the boat, and he cautioned them, this is Jesus cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts so hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they answered him, church, we're live now. Okay? So you get to respond. How about that? And if you're online, just put it in the chat section right over there, all right? How many baskets were left after Jesus fed the 5,000? Anybody know? 12. It's right here, actually, so you can cheat. 12. Verse 20, it says, and 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? Which just happened not too long ago. And they said to him, 7. And he said, do you not yet understand? Jesus is asking the disciples all kinds of questions. And here's why. Because what happened is this. Did the disciples not understand that Jesus is the bread of life? That Jesus is the answer? That Jesus actually can take care of this problem? That Jesus, with his disciples, understood that, I got it. It's okay. Story goes on. Now they're at the north part of the Sea of Galilee in a place called Bethsaida. It's a Gentile area. There are some Jews, not many, primarily Gentiles, and some Romans. Verse 22, and when they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he, Jesus, took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see the people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he, Jesus, sent him to his home, saying, "Don't even enter the village." What just happened here? What just happened in this story? Let me suggest, was the blind man's perspective better than sight? Like, Jesus spit in his eyes and he was able to see, and he could see because he was a little bit ways outside of the village, but he could still see the people and he could see them kind of, you know. But then Jesus touched his eyes and his perspective was awoken, and all of a sudden this guy was able to walk back home, but not through the village. Anybody have a blind friend? If you have a blind friend, you know that they walk a certain path because they know that path and they walk it over and over again. And so how would this man know how to get home except for the path that he came on? There must be something else going on. As it turns out, there is. And here's where this blows my mind. Are you ready, church? Are you ready? It's absolutely amazing. That 6 weeks ago, as I began reading this, and I began to see that Jesus wanted to say something to me, to us, to you, to this community, to the world, through the church. That is you and me. There was a big problem that was going on in all four of these stories. And they're all related. That's why Mark used them for us. And that's why Jesus asked the questions that he asked. And that's why Jesus, as they're to the north of the Sea of Galilee, is going to bring them to even further north and ask the disciples a really important question that many of you have probably heard. You probably heard the answer, at least from Matthew, maybe not Mark, but you've heard the answer that Matthew gives. And we'll get to that in just a second. But let me show you what the problem is. There's a big problem that's going on in these four stories. A problem that I think, as soon as I mention it, you're going to be like, wow, God planned this for us weeks, months, from the very beginning of time. Here's the problem. And the problem was this: prejudice. Wow. We got to go back. We got to go back and look at it. So let's take a quick look. Go back to chapter 8, verse 1, and look at the story there, the feeding of the 4,000. You'll notice that in the story there, that as I read to you, the disciples said, "We can't feed those people." Will you underline the word "those" in your Bible or highlight that? That is not by accident that they said that. In fact, in the Greek or the original language, it's an emphasis, and the emphasis would go something like this: "We can't feed those people." You see, in chapter 6, when Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000, here's what the disciples said. "Hey, should we go out and buy some food for these people? I mean, there's a lot of people here. Let's go buy some food." But in chapter 8, when they're in the Gentile area, we're in the Roman area, the disciples said to Jesus, "We can't feed those people." Can you hear the prejudice in their language? It's absolutely amazing to me. Well, let's get to the Pharisees. So remember, they went across the lake and they got to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees says, "Hey, we need you to show us one more sign." Now, why would the Pharisees ask that? Here's why. Because the Pharisees knew the prophets. They would read the prophets. In fact, if you go to Israel today, you could go to the Western Wall, as they call it. Many of us call it the Wailing Wall because there's a lot of people praying and so forth. And if you've ever been, it's spectacular to be there. But if you watch a Jewish person, they'll be standing at the Western Wall and they'll read the prophets, and they'll read it, and they actually shake back and forth like this. And they read the prophets. See, the Pharisees would have known Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, which says, "And I will send my shepherd who will feed my people." Problem is, the Pharisees thought, we're the people. Like, why would God feed those people? So you got to show us another miracle to prove that you are the Messiah, because the Messiah really came for us, the Jews. You didn't really come for those people on the other side of the lake, on the other side that are different than us, the Gentiles and the Romans. And so can you see the prejudice that's going on in this chapter? It's absolutely amazing. Then you get to the disciples. They're in the boat, and they're going across, and Jesus says, where's the bread? And the disciples go, we don't have any bread. And Jesus says, well, what do you mean we don't have any bread? I mean, I gave bread to the 5,000, and we had baskets left over. I gave bread to the 4,000, and there's baskets left over. Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm the bread of life for every person. And the disciples missed that. I'm the bread of life for every person. I created every person, Jesus is saying, between the lines. And every person is valuable. And every person has value. And every person has dignity. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we need to address this in our lives. Then we get to the blind man. It's really interesting that Jesus touches the blind man. He actually spits in his eyes first, and then he touches it the second time. And I believe, personally, I believe it's because he's trying to prove to everybody that was there that perspective is far better than sight. Far better than sight. So here we have this problem, and then Jesus gives a warning. Drop down to verse 15. Let's not miss this. This is the second most important part of chapter 8 of Mark. I'll tell you what the first is in just a second. But here's what happens. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast, or as we have read today, the leaven, the yeast, same thing, yeast of the Pharisees and of that of Herod. And so Jesus is saying that yeast can get into a dough, and it can get into every single part of you. And so when something comes into your life, when an attitude or an action comes into your life, it affects every aspect of your life. It's not just one little area of your life. It affects everything. And so Jesus is saying, be very, very careful here. He's talking to the disciples. Be careful because the yeast of prejudice can impact your entire life. But he uses two examples, Pharisees and Herod. If you're a note taker, you may want to jot this down. When he talks about the Pharisees, he's talking about a heart that is complicated by prejudice, which turns to hypocrisy. It is impossible for us not to live lives of hypocrisy when prejudice slides into our life. Church, would you agree with that? It's impossible. And Jesus says, be careful, be careful for the yeast of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were hypocritical because they were prejudiced. They only wanted a Messiah for them, not for those people. Well, the yeast of Herod was being double-minded, because Herod was one way with a certain group of people. He was another way with another group of people. And so Jesus warns them and says, be careful that you're not one way with God and one way with culture, that you're not one way with God and you're another way with your weak. You're not one way with being a follower of Jesus and another way being a follower of your own self during the week. And so you see that Jesus is very easily describing for us that there's a problem. And he says, be careful of the yeast of prejudice that can come in and affect your whole life, and be careful of the fact of being double-minded in your life. And so as Jesus is talking here, I think it's important for us to have a definition of what prejudice is, and let me just describe that for you, and then we're going to look at what Jesus asks the disciples, which is the first most important part of chapter 8. See here, prejudice is this. Make sure you get this. You can take a screenshot if you want, or if you want, you can download the notes or whatever you want to do. But here, prejudice is an unreasonable or unfavorable feeling, opinion, or an attitude of a hostile nature regarding an ethnic, racial, social, or religious group. Now, is anybody thinking to themselves, this message could not be more relevant to what's going on today in our culture? Am I right, church? This is amazing to me that as I was studying this 6 weeks ago, thinking, I don't know if this is going to be relevant. And it is so relevant to us, to me, to you, to us as a church, because we want to make sure that we get on the right side of this church. Am I right? Prejudice is an unreasonable or unfavorable feeling, opinion, or an attitude. Now, how does prejudice relate to racism? Prejudice is the emotion, prejudice is the opinion, prejudice is the attitude, racism is the action of superiority. Make sure you get that. Prejudice is the emotion, and racism is the action when one takes against someone else that may fall into one of these categories right here. And Jesus is speaking against this in Mark chapter 8. And Mark is being very careful not to give us all the answers. He wants us to think hard. He wants us to read the stories and to think carefully about. But I got great news for you here today. Great news for you. And that's this. There is one thing and only one thing that solves prejudice. Let me give you the answer. It's found in what Jesus asks his disciples in the verses that we haven't read yet. But let me give it to you and then let's read it. There's only one thing that will solve prejudice in my life, in your life, in our life as a church, so that we can be an agent of change in our culture as we've seen so many things taking place. As we've seen all kinds of words and we've seen George's face everywhere. Let's make sure we're a church that addresses this. So if you're a guest with us here today, you need to know we're not afraid of tackling hard issues. And I think that's what helps us in making sure that we're going to tackle these issues in our own personal life, because we want to be the kingdom of God for this city and this area and helping. And so there's one thing that will solve it. Here it is. Write this down. And that is a heart that's transformed by Jesus. That's it. We can't work harder at this. We can't have a lot of dialogue, even though that'll help. We can't listen to each other, although that'll help, unless our hearts have been transformed by Jesus. And when they are, we're much better at listening and dialoguing and making sure that we think of others before ourselves. This is such an important thing. Let's take a look in verse 27. Verse 27, Mark chapter 8, and Jesus went with his disciple to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, so they're still in the Gentile area. In fact, Caesarea Philippi had a very famous temple there, and the temple had a gate, and the gate was called the Gates of Hades. Anybody ever hear that before? In fact, you and I know it as the Gates of Hell. Let me show you a picture. It's right in Israel. You can go there today. It's not a very safe area. Actually, it's to the northern part of Israel. It's just not too far from Damascus. And there you are. There it is right there. That's where the Greeks made a god, and the Romans made a god. The Greeks had a temple there for the god of Pan, and the Romans had a god there as well. And in fact, Philip named it Caesarea Philippi after his own life. Seems pretty reasonable, I guess, you know, if you're in charge. And he named it Caesarea Philippi, and there, in fact, is the gates of hell. And so Jesus is having his conversation. Let's go back to verse 27. As they were in the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist." Another say Elijah. Another still, one of the prophets. And he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." The Messiah changes everything. And he strictly charged them not to tell anyone. Because you see, it would be very confusing for the disciples to tell all the Jews he's the Messiah. Because of all that's taking place, Jesus wants to still work. Church, can I tell you, if you miss everything else today, don't miss this. There is no group of people who are more equipped and more capable to bring reconciliation to our city and to our world than the church. The church. That's you and me, because our hearts are transformed by Jesus in our lives. And when that takes place, we are far more open to people who are different than we are, far more open to people who have different backgrounds than we do, far more open to different ethnic groups than we do, and we want to be that church. Can I get an amen from our church? Amen. That's who we want to be. And when Jesus is here with his disciples, it's almost like a graduation speech. He says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ." Now Matthew says, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of," say with me, "hell will not stop us," right? Now, Matthew said that because Matthew's talking to a Jewish audience. Mark didn't say that because Mark is talking to a Roman audience, and he didn't think that was important for the Roman audience to know that the church was going to be built on Matthew and the disciples like you and I, and so he just simply says that Peter got it right. upon this rock. And then Jesus spoke plainly. Drop down to verse 31. It says, and he began to teach them, that's the disciples, as he wants to teach us today. So this is for us. Make sure that you underline this. This is for you. This is for me online right here. Those of you that are live in any one of our campuses. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man may suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. In other words, they understood. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him by turning and seeing his disciples. He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and I would add, not much has changed in 2,000 years. Right, church? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus was making it very plain. Let me give it to you. Jesus is saying that the cross and the empty tomb solves everything. It can absolutely cure us of prejudice. Absolutely. Jesus is plainly saying that Satan wants to steal that truth, and he'll often do it through people, just like he did with Peter. That's why Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. It wasn't that Peter was Satan. It was that Peter was grabbing the truth away because the enemy was working in that moment, and that's what he does. He wants to divide us. He wants us to respond negatively. You see, Satan works to steal. And then thirdly, Jesus says plainly that if you want to deny yourself, here's what that means. Of many things, it means that you will accept God's point of view of everyone. What is God's point of view of everyone? See, God's point of view of everyone is that he created them, that they're valuable and they have dignity, and we should get along, and we as the church should be the model for the culture and our city. That's what he's getting at here. And then Peter, listen to this, Peter was there when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. Peter was there when the Pharisees asked, show us another miracle. Peter was there when the disciples were going across the lake and Jesus says, where's the bread? Peter was there when they were up inside Caesarea Philippi. In fact, Peter got the answer correct. You are the Christ, the Messiah. And do you know, years and years, decades later, Peter got thinking about what happened in Mark chapter 8, and he wrote something down that I think will help us. Here comes the application, if you want to jot this down. What do we do? How can we allow Jesus through us to a shattered world all around us? What does that look like in our life? Here's what Peter says years later. Peter says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And then he tells us how to do that, because Peter was there and experienced the prejudice, and he experienced what Jesus was saying, and he wanted to make sure that his life didn't reflect that. He wanted to be Jesus to a shattered world, and I think he's teaching us that he wants us to be Jesus to a shattered world. Here's the first thing he says. He actually says four things, but he says, let's honor everyone. Now, who's not included in everyone? Everyone. Let's honor everyone. Secondly, he says, let's love the brotherhood. That's the church. We should love each other. We should model for the church, for the city and for the world that we can love each other. Doesn't matter what our ethnic backgrounds are, where we come from, or what's happened in our lives. Jesus is what unites us. That's why we're going to have communion in just a second. Jesus unites us. And then he says, thirdly, fear God. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. And then lastly, he says, honor the emperor. Really? See, Peter wrote this when Nero was the emperor, and Nero was slaughtering Christians. In fact, Nero was blaming all the Christians for all the things that were taking place in the Roman area, where cities were being burned, people were getting massacred, and he blamed all the Christians. And Peter says, honor the emperor. Really? Wow. See, I don't think we can do that unless our hearts are transformed by Jesus. Am I right, church? So let me put this in words that I think will help us in understanding how you and I can be Jesus to a shattered world. Here comes the application. Here comes from Romans chapter 8 what we can learn and take with us as we face the next week, the next month, as we together become the church, because we are the group of people who are capable and equipped to bring reconciliation, the church. Here's what Peter is saying. I believe Peter is saying this, that if you're going to be Jesus to a shattered world, we need to attack problems, not people. Am I right? Can we go back a slide? We need to attack problems, not people. Can I step on your toes for just a little bit, church? Is that all right? Let me step on mine first, okay? But let me just step on all of our toes for just a second. Can I suggest that if you're a follower of Jesus, that you are really careful with social media? Just be really careful with social media. I have nobody in mind except myself. But as a church, let's make sure that we're careful with what we do on social media, because I know that our voices need to be heard, but I would say to you, our voices are best heard when they're sought through actions. Let's attack problems, not people, church. That's what I think Peter is saying when we're to honor everyone. Secondly, Peter says this, if we want to be Jesus to a shattered world, let's make sure we understand we're better together. We're better together than, and we need each other. We need each other in order that we might help solve the problems of our city and our world and our country, because Jesus has solved the ultimate problem of sin in our lives. What a great thing that is. And so we're better together. We need each other. As a matter of fact, that's why the Bible says that the world will know us by our love. That as we love each other, we can be a model for that to our church around us. And then thirdly, Peter is saying that if you want to be Jesus to a shattered world, we need to always be unselfish, always be patient, always be giving room for change, and always forgiving. Now, this is not my words. This is right out of 1 Corinthians 13. It says that love always is unselfish. Love is always patient. Love is always giving room for change, and love is always forgiving. So if we're going to be Jesus to a shattered world, then we need to live out this love that has been given to us in order that the world around us could see that we want to push out all of these emotions that can poison us and affect every aspect of our lives. And the last one is this, that if we aren't helping people reconcile, then we aren't the church. We aren't the church. If we're not working hard to make sure that we can reconcile people, you know what reconciliation is? Reconciliation is when we start with repentance and we repent for our own attitudes. And once we repent for our attitudes, you know what happens? Trust can be built with people around us. You see, we must be people who are willing to repent in order that we can build trust. Let me say it again. There is no group of people more equipped and more capable to bring reconciliation than the church. That's us. That's us. See, I started out by saying, what just happened? I'll end with, this can happen. This can happen in our lives. This can happen in our church. This can happen in our city. This can happen in our country. If we gather together as the church and we live out what it means to be Jesus to a shattered world. Would you bow your heads with me? And before we come into communion in all of our campuses, it might just be an appropriate time for you to just simply just come to Jesus in repentance of your own attitudes, in order that we might build trust and allow Jesus to work through us to a shattered world. Father, we thank you that you've given to us Mark chapter 8. It's amazing to me to read all that's taken place in Mark chapter 8. And Lord, we want to be a church that values every person, young and old. We value, Father, the dignity of every person. You've created every one of us. And we thank you, God, that as a church, we can model what heaven's going to be like, where we're all going to be together. And Father, we pray that you would work inside of us. Help us to be an agent of change. Help us to stand for what is right and to solve problems. Help us to build relationships with one another, that we might be reconciled, that some of these things that are deep in our hearts would be cast out and weeded out. We thank you, Father, that you do that through your Son, Jesus. And we pray these things. In Jesus' name we ask. And the church said, Amen.